Well, I'm going to start a new sermon series today, and it's called Final Words. Final Words. It's a four-week series that's going to take us right up through Resurrection Sunday that's coming soon. And this series is going to focus on the last words, the final words of Jesus that he spoke on the cross. And think about what you know about crucifixion. You probably know a little bit about it anyway, and you know that it was a very agonizing, slow way to die. And the fact that he spoke at all meant that he really wanted to say these things because he was dying slowly over time. And so what he said was important. Now, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you're new to the Bible, those are the four accounts or biographies of Jesus and his ministry and life. They all, each of them have at least one saying in their gospel. Some have more than one. And none of them have all the sayings. And so since they're scattered throughout the Gospels, there's no way of knowing for sure, well, what order did he say them in? Now, we could put them in a reasonable guess order, pretty educated guess, especially kind of the last three. But I'm not really concerned the order he said them in, because I'm going to start in a minute with one that was likely at the very, very end. Instead, I'm grouping them by themes for this series. So there's seven things that Jesus said from the cross. I'm going to look at three of them this week, and then I'll bring two of them next week and two the week after. And then that'll be Palm Sunday, and then you'll just have to wait and see what we'll look at from Jesus on Resurrection Sunday. Only 3 weeks away. We're going to have a great morning, and I hope you can come. We'll get information out on that, but we're going to have a sunrise service and breakfast and kind of what we've done in the past year. So it's going to be a great Sunday. So today's sermon is called Forsaken and Forgiven. Now, I'm going to be jumping around in the Bible during this series rather than going through five verses or eight verses or whatever that I often do. So if you're using the Pew Bibles or you're unfamiliar with the Bible, I'm going to tell you the page number of the main verses. Not all the verses, but the main verses. And never feel bad about coming in here and I don't know where the John is in the Bible, right? You just haven't known that. It's okay. Well, and the person next to you is just flipping around like they know where it is because they do. Never feel bad about that. We all had to learn what was in the Bible, where it was, and so forth. Never feel inferior. So if you don't have a Bible, by the way, you can take one of those Pew Bibles home. That's our gift to you. If you need a Bible, we want you to take those. So if you're going to use a Pew Bible, turn to page 932. Otherwise, you could turn in your paper Bible if you brought it or tap on your screen to John 19. John 19. We'll bring it up on the screen in just a minute. I'm using the New International Version today. That'll match the Pew Bibles. If you're in a different version, it'll be close. So here's one of the things Jesus said, John 19, verse 28. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." This was a reference to Psalm 69, 21, if you want to look at that. Not now, I'm not going to bring that up right now, but you can look at it later if you want. But notice in the verse it says, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. The main thing I want you to remember from the saying, "I am thirsty," is that Jesus was fully human, just like you, while at the same time remaining to be fully God. That's hard for us to understand, but that's what the Bible teaches, and we believe it. But Jesus experienced life just like you do, day by day. So he got thirsty. Normal human thing. You're going to get thirsty. Probably don't think about some of these things because they're not in the Bible. That's not the Bible's purpose to say, here's what Jesus did at noon and three and so forth. But, you know, Jesus had to go to the bathroom. He had to deal with finances. He had people that depended on him. He had earthly family. And he most certainly lost his dad at a young age. We're not sure when Joseph died, but it's a reasonable assumption to say Joseph died. It was before he turned 30. So he lost his dad. He had people around him that misunderstood what he said or twisted things that he had said or put words in his mouth that he never said. He had followers, people that followed him, and they walked away after he had invested in them and taught them and cared for them, and they're like, "I don't want this." He had enemies for no reason. He hadn't done anything wrong to anyone, and he still had enemies. He fought temptations. It's kind of hard to think about Jesus fighting the same temptations that you do. Think of your one or two top temptations. You know that Jesus was tempted in that way too, or some version of that? The Bible says that. But it's such a simple statement, I am thirsty. He's dying on the cross, and that will to live, that the human part, the human need of having his thirst quenched. You can think of a time when maybe you really needed some water or something. So Jesus understands you and what you go through because he went through the same things. Don't lose sight of that. That Jesus went through the same things that you have gone through in your life and will go through in your life. So he understands you. We need to also remember that when we are dealing with other people. They're human too. Just this week, I got a call from another pastor in town, a part of the Ministerial Alliance that I'm part of. And this pastor said, well, we have a rule, if it's over a certain dollar amount to help someone that's in need of some kind, two pastors have to sign off on it from the Alliance. And so this pastor called me and said, well, you know, there's this guy and he's got his girlfriend and she's got a kid from another relationship and so forth, and they need the first month's rent, or they need part of, they had some of it, part of it. And, you know, my first, and I'm just talking about 10 seconds, but my first instinct was like, are we going to be encouraging people to live together outside of marriage by paying their rent deposit? You know, that's not right to live together outside of marriage. But I quickly realized I need to have some grace for these folks. The pastor said, well, they'd come to our church a couple times. He's got a job lined out, and his job, I don't remember his first name, but his job starts tomorrow if you want to pray for him. Jesus knows who it is. But we need to have compassion on people. Because they're human like you. Whether they're outside or inside the church, some make bad choices. Some sin, just like you have. Maybe you've made some bad choices and sins recently even. Some people we run into don't know Jesus, and some do. Some people are just kind of trying to figure it out. Jesus took you as is. Whenever you came to Jesus, he took you as is. With all your stuff, all your history. It may be things that were going on currently when you came to Jesus that first time, if you know him. We need to be a people that welcome people as they are and then point them to Jesus. Doesn't mean we ignore sin or anything like that, but we need to love people where they're at, where we find them, how they come to us, and then point them to Jesus. All right, Jesus was human. We need to remember that. Have you ever felt forsaken? Maybe you felt forgotten before. Maybe you've been left out. Maybe misunderstood. Some of you are thinking of times like that. You've been betrayed, maybe by a close friend. You've been divorced. Didn't want the divorce, but you've been divorced. Somebody betrayed you there. A boyfriend or girlfriend dumped you, and you had been good to them. And they still went on and they didn't want you anymore. No one called you, or hardly anyone called you. When you went through that really, really hard time, nobody seemed to care and they didn't contact you. Maybe you were passed over for a promotion or a job that you had applied for, and you think you were really qualified to get that job and probably the best candidate, and maybe you were right. Maybe you were the best candidate, but you know, like in everything, there's politics in business. And so forth, and so maybe politics got in the way. That happened to me before. The list can be a long one. You can come up with some more on your own, but Jesus experienced being forsaken in the worst way possible, in a way that you will never experience. If you are using your Pew Bible, turn to page 856, 856. We'll be looking at Matthew 27:46 for the next saying of Jesus. So if you tap or turn there in your Bible, it'll be on the screen too. He said this from the cross. About 3 in the afternoon, now we know he died about 3, so this is toward the end too. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, that saying from the cross is repeated in Mark 15:33, if you'd like to know those kind of things. We have God the Father, God the Son, who is Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. And these three are one God in a perfect eternal union. One God, three persons in a perfect union. It's hard to get our heads around too, but it's true. It's God. He can do what he wants. But in this moment, I'm talking about when Jesus said this, in this moment, he was about to take his last breath. And it had never happened before, and it will never happen again. But in that moment, the union was broken. It was at least fractured. Jesus was forsaken by the Father. Imagine that. Left alone to die. Now there were people around there. But his heavenly Father, Father God, turned away from him. He forsake him. Jesus quoted, and several things that Jesus quotes are from the Psalms. But Jesus was quoting from Psalm 22:1. And I'll just show it on the screen. You don't have to look it up. It says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. Now remember that chapters and verse numbers were not in the Bible. Jesus didn't know anything about chapters and verses. People put that in later. So it's easy to find things and you can look up wherever it is. So Jesus didn't quote half a verse and take it out of context because he had no verses. He only had sentences. So he quoted a sentence. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now if Jesus knew that sentence, he knew the rest of this verse that we have here, the rest of Psalm 22:1. But the rest of that verse kind of fleshes that out. You know, why are you so far from me? So far from my cries of anguish. So he knew that sentence as well. I don't know if he had that one in mind. I can't say if he did or didn't. Now, sometimes in our lives, in our human lives here on this earth, we may feel forsaken, and we're really not, but we get into, you know, our little pity party or something, and hopefully you get out of that pity party, but we feel forsaken, like nobody cares, nobody's there for me. And certainly on a human level, you may have been actually forsaken. Sometimes we feel forsaken, but sometimes it's a fact that you were forsaken in some way. But in this case, Jesus didn't feel forsaken. He was forsaken. And he was forsaken by the Father. That relationship was severed, or not severed, but a better word would be fractured temporarily, because it's back together now. Now here's what I want you to take away from this saying of Jesus. And I want you to remember it. It's not hard to remember, but it's a promise from the Word of God. It's made to any believer. If you know Jesus, then this is for you. God will never, ever forsake you. The Father will not do what he did to the Son, to you. He promises. He will never forsake you. He will never leave you. Doesn't matter. Even when you feel like he's silent and you kind of haven't heard from him for a long time, you know, you can't sense that he's near. You know, you don't feel like he's even listening to this stuff, or your prayers seem to go unanswered or anything else. God will never forsake you. Even when you sin or go a long time without praying, or maybe skip church for a while or whatever. Maybe you're mad at God for something. Any other reason you could come up with, God will never forsake you, ever. God will never forsake you. Get that into your head. If you believe that God will never forsake you, say, I do. I do. Kind of caught you off guard there. If you believe that God will never forsake you, say, I do. Oh, okay, thank you. The great reformer, John Calvin, if you've heard of him, he died over 500 years ago. He tells us, what happens when we really believe that? This is part of our DNA. We know God won't forsake us. Even our feelings kind of come and go, and they're not to be trusted. But we know for sure God will never forsake us. Here's what Calvin said. When we really believe that, anyone who has the firm conviction that he will never be forsaken by the Lord will not be unduly anxious, because he will depend on his providence. Talking about God's providence. I love that. That's good stuff there. Calvin was a smart guy, wasn't he? All right, we're going to be in Luke 23 in a moment, and page 908 in your pew Bibles. I'm not going to quite bring that up yet. I'm going to go backward this time and show you the prophecy first and then the words of Jesus. So let's look at the prophecy. Again, we're in Psalms, and we have to be in Psalm 22:18. We'll pull that up on the screen. You don't have to turn there right now. And in that, in this psalm, in this verse, he says, "They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments." If you're not familiar with lots, it's kind of like throwing dice. So those words were written hundreds of years before Jesus was born. Hundreds of years. And then Jesus goes through his life and he enters his ministry at 30 years old. Now he's roughly 33. And he's on the cross. He's on the cross in agony. And crucifixion is one of the most brutal ways that human beings have come up to execute people. It's unimaginable suffering. And I don't think we can ever really understand it. Most movie and TV depictions, to be kind of family friendly, they're not very graphic. The movie The Passion of the Christ comes the closest, I think, if you've seen that. It's rated R for a good reason. And even then, you only see, if you watch that movie, you only see what happened. And it's a movie depiction, obviously, but you only see what it might have looked like, right? But you don't feel it. You don't experience it. You can't imagine the suffering. I can't imagine the suffering that Jesus went through. And we're not even getting in. That's the physical stuff. We're not even getting in to the spiritual suffering when he paid for the sins of the world, including yours. This movie is 19 years old. I own it on Blu-ray. I saw it once in the theater, and I watched it once at home, and I haven't watched it in about 18 years. I don't know if I ever will again. It upsets me that much. But it does show the agony that Jesus went through. So Jesus is on the cross, dying slowly. And soldiers were there. They were overseeing it, guarding it. They didn't want anybody to take anybody off the cross and try to sneak off with them and save them. Now, I'm supposing something here, so know that I'm not teaching absolute truth, but those soldiers that were there are likely, it's a good chance, that some of them were the men that helped to nail Jesus to the cross. So you're on the cross, imagine that. Your murderers are right in front of you. These aren't my murderers, but they're probably maybe this close as the front row here. You're not going to murder me, are you? Okay, all right. I shouldn't make fun because this is very serious. Okay. They're just a few feet away. You could see them. And then we get to Luke 23:34. Look at this. Here's what Jesus said. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And he divided up his clothes by casting lots, just like Psalm 22 said. And we know there were soldiers. We know the guys that were dividing up the garments were soldiers, because John 19, we won't go there, but if you want to check out John 19 sometime, there's a longer account of this thing. So here were his literal murderers. He knew he was going to die. And what did Jesus do? He could have called down angels. He said that. "I can call down a lot of angels and wipe you guys out." Could have brought some lightning bolts from the sky. But here's what he did. He forgave them. Now think about it. They didn't ask for forgiveness. They didn't acknowledge who he was. They didn't say, "Oh, this is the Son of God. This is the Messiah." No, they were down there throwing dice for his clothes. But he asked the Father to forgive them and told the Father in prayer, "They don't even know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing, Father." Now, how much strength, how much self-control, how much love does one have to have for someone that's treating you terribly to forgive the people that tortured you and nailed you to a cross and are guarding that cross to make sure you're dead? Well, the Bible says that Jesus did. And you're never going to have to go to a cross. Not because they don't use it anymore. You're never going to have to do what Jesus did. You're never going to have to pay for the sins of the world, because Jesus has already done this on your behalf before you even knew him. He did this on your behalf, made a way for you to be forgiven. But yeah, there's times you've felt or maybe been forsaken. There's times when people have been hateful to you And it's infuriating. There are times when people have said things about you that they're just lies, they're untrue. And that's infuriating. There's times when you have been hurt deeply. And some of you are still dealing with some hurts that might have happened a long time ago or that happened last week. But you're hurt deeply by someone else. Well, Jesus had something to say about, I'm going to bounce back to the Sermon on the Mount, way back in the early chapters of Matthew chapter 5. And I didn't get the page number for that one, but you might be able to find it. But Matthew 5:44, part of the Sermon on the Mount. And the reason I'm bringing this up is that Jesus lived what he taught in the most extreme way when he asked the Father to forgive these people. So Matthew 5:44, first part of 45. I tell you, love your enemies. Love your enemies. And pray for those who persecute you, that you might be children of your Father in heaven. How many of you have heard that many times? But let it soak in. I tell you, this is Jesus talking to followers. It means us if you're a follower. I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Loving our enemies, praying for those who have done terrible things toward us, that goes against your human instinct. It goes against my human instinct, right? It goes against cultural instinct even. We want people that have hurt us to get theirs, to hurt back. And sometimes we lash out. We don't even know what we're doing, but we're lashing out at times. If you read books or movies and TV shows and so on, sometimes there's like the protagonist and the antagonist, so the good guy and the bad guy. And at the end of the movie, when the bad guy gets their comeuppance, even though it's pretend, it's wildly emotionally satisfying. Even if it's a comedy and the guy gets pushed into a tub of Jell-O or something, it's emotionally satisfying to finally get the guy who's been so mean to the guy we're supposed to like in the movie or the girl we're supposed to like in the movie, and he finally got his or hers. But Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's not very emotionally satisfying. Now, Jesus did not say this as a suggestion so that you can have a better life, your best life now. You know, it's not a motivational speaker line, right? To get you all pumped up and feeling good. This instead, no. It's a command from Jesus to his followers. It's not an option if you're a follower of Jesus. So, if Jesus can forgive the people who did this to him, and tortured and nailed him to the cross, well, you could forgive other people too. He's not asking you to do anything he didn't do first. You could forgive other people too with the Holy Spirit's help. I know it's hard sometimes. It's very difficult, depending on the hurt, depending on the situation. It can be very, very difficult. If you call Jesus Lord, and I hope you do, this is part of coming under that lordship, and it's not easy. Jesus said many times, count the cost. This is not an easy thing I'm calling you to. It's hard sometimes. You may have heard the following maybe hundreds of times. Or maybe you're hearing it for the first time. Or maybe you're going to hear it in a way that you've never understood before. It just didn't click, you know? That's the Holy Spirit's job, not my job. But wherever you are with Jesus, both those of you that have known him for a long time, maybe measured in decades, and those that have never said yes to him, and maybe you're not sure where you are with Jesus, we all need to hear the gospel that we've heard many times for those of us that are followers of Jesus. We all need to hear it. So here it is. Even a child can understand this part. Jesus was born just like you were born, and he was a little baby, and he was a child, and he was a teenager, and he went through all the things children and teenagers go through. And he became an adult and went into, he started to work, went into his dad's trade, carpentry. The thing about Jesus that made him different is that he never sinned, not once, not even as a kid or teenager. He never sinned in his whole life. And so he started this kind of itinerant teaching ministry. The rabbi goes from town to town talking about the kingdom of God, which there were a lot of those folks, you know, talking about the kingdom of God. No, I'm the rabbi. I'm going to teach you things. But Jesus was different in that He did healings. Impossible healings, not things you can fake, like the phony TV guys. Healing the blind, we still can't do that in modern science. Did miracles that were just impossible. That was to establish his authority, to say, this is who you're dealing with. You're dealing with God. Well, the religious leaders, with their spirit of religion and not wanting to change anything and not wanting to lose their power, they were after him, they bugged him, and finally they had him arrested. They put him through a mock trial. They bounced him back and forth between Roman leaders and Jewish leaders. He ended up eventually in front of Pilate. And Pilate gave in to the crowd that had been pumped up by the religious leaders. We want him crucified. We want him crucified. Give us that Barabbas guy. Yeah, he's a criminal, but give that guy to us. We want Jesus crucified. They crucified him. Don't let anybody ever tell you that he didn't die, like he went into some sort of trance or sleep. Jesus died, dead, in the ground. They put a big rock in front of it, big stone. And they sealed it, and they put guards in front of the tomb so there would be no funny business. There's no way that somebody could come and steal the body and claim, oh, he's alive. But on the third day, he rose again. And he defeated death forever. And he offers to you the free gift of salvation. He offers to forgive all your sins. He offers you to join you. He offers that you join him in paradise, in eternity. Jesus made some claims that it's kind of silly to call him a good teacher, because a good teacher would not say this in John 14:6. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, if he said that, which I believe he did, then he excluded all other systems, religions, philosophies, including the one he grew up in, because he said, I'm making a new covenant now. It's a pretty audacious claim to make. It better be true. And at one time, the disciples and Jesus were talking, and he says, hey, you guys, who do you say I am? Jesus is saying this. Who do you say I am? Oh, some say you're Elijah, come back, or some say this, you're a prophet, this or that. Okay, what do you guys say? Who do you say I am? And Peter, always the first guy to speak up, right? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, or Christ, depending on what version you're reading. The same term. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. So who do you say Jesus is? Some of you have answered that question. And some of you need to answer that question. I don't have any way of knowing who has and who hasn't. Not making judgments. Not my job. But really simple, a really simple declaration of coming to Christ. I'm not saying this is everything you need to know about Jesus, but a simple declaration of what it means to come to Christ is this. Romans 10:9. We'll put this one up there. If you declare with your mouth, or you confess with your mouth, you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Now that's more than just saying those words. You're declaring it. You're like testifying that Jesus is Lord. And that means he's in charge and you aren't. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, believe, you know, that's part of your DNA. You have core beliefs. We all have core beliefs. Even non-Christians have core beliefs that, like, I really believe this. I don't have any doubt about it. But if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, four simple words at the end of the verse, you will be saved. Don't make it more complicated. Don't let people put extra rules on it. That's it. There's things to know about following Jesus, but not coming to Jesus. And he'll take you as you are right now. So if you've done that before, and I know many of you have, many have done that decades ago, man, just take a moment and thank him for calling you to himself and giving you the sense to answer that call. He called you because he loves you. And if you're not sure, I don't know if I've done that, I went to church, I don't know. I don't know if I made that decision. You can talk to one of our prayer team members or me, and actually a prayer team, whoever's here, if you guys would come up and find a spot, you can talk to them in just a moment or after the service works as well. If you're ready to say yes to Jesus, and don't wait. I'm not trying to manipulate. I don't do that. But don't wait. Don't wait. And if you're ready to say yes, we can help you. We have prayer team members that can help you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We're not talking about we know what he did and what he said, but to know him personally and begin a relationship with him. So, who do you say Jesus is? Not answering the question is answering the question. The worship team is going to sing special music today. Tori Logabill is going to lead that song. But this is not stand up and sing. This is stay seated and receive. They want to minister to you today. But if you're ready to make a decision right now, you could go ahead and get up and come up here and we'll pray with you. We could talk, we could pray, and that can happen after the service as well. So I'll pray, and I'm going to get out of the way, let them minister to us, and we'll see what God does next. Father, I thank you for every friend here. I thank you for my friends that have said yes to you, whether it was measured in weeks ago or last week or 60 years ago or even longer. I thank you that they answered that call with a yes. I thank you, Lord, that they are striving to put themselves under your lordship. We all know that that's hard, but with your help, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit to guide us, to give us power that we don't have when we kind of come to the end of ours. And I thank you, Lord, that you have reserved a place in heaven for us, but we also know that you have work for us to do here. Now, for my friends that have not made that decision, they're not sure, I pray that you speak to them, Lord. Speak to them now, and I pray they would have the courage to come and pray with someone. Listen to the words of this song and the truth that is contained in the song. It's you we are here for, Lord. And I pray that there are some folks that need to say yes today, and you would move in your way in Jesus' name.
Who am I that the highest King would welcome me? I was lost, but he brought me in. Oh, his love for me. Oh, his love for me. Oh, the sun sets free, always free. Slave to sin, Jesus died for me. Yes, he died for me. Who the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. Child of God, yes, I. a place for